Good morning and greetings to each of you this morning in the wonderful, precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one that we're espoused to be married to, perhaps this afternoon. Are you ready for the wedding? Are you looking forward to His coming? I appreciated very much the service so far. I think we would have enough inspiration to go home and put it to practice already. One clarification, Brother Meyer, and I really appreciated that Sunday school hour, except one statement. He talked about Brother Alvin interpreting the Word of God. If you want somebody to interpret the book of Revelation, you've got the wrong speaker. Should I go home? I believe the Bible teaches we are to rightly divide the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we see, oh, this lines up with that. Rather than saying, it doesn't mean what God said. And we say, it might mean this, or it might mean that, or it could mean the other thing. And we've got a bunch of soup stirrers that don't know what they believe when we go down that road. We invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The sevens of the book of Revelation. We've got a big subject to cover this morning. I had to reduce the type in my notes to get it on one page. And I'll tell you, that's a warning sign. It might take 2 hours this morning to cover. But we're having lunch here today, so that should be all right, right? Revelation, the first chapter, the sevens of the book of Revelation. By way of introduction, I want you to notice verse 1 says this, great declaration, the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we read the book of Revelation, we ought to see Jesus. And I was going to say, but Brother Myron didn't get asked the second time if anybody had any comments on what should Christians do when they get discouraged? Which happens to all of us betimes, sometimes some individuals more than others. One of the things we could do is open our Bibles and read the book of Revelation. And we will discover, we'll be reminded that if we're living for Jesus, we're on the winning side. And that's a great consolation, a great comfort, even though the world is falling apart and there are so many discouraging things. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you read this book, you ought to be focusing on our Lord and Him reconciling everything in due time, in His own time, that was lost in the fall of man. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. Don't try to put it back in the past. You're doing error to the Word of God. It is a book of future events, a book of prophecy, especially being written 90 AD. From that point on, a book of prophecy from Pentecost, telling the world history and church history from Pentecost until Jesus comes through the Great Tribulation and through whatever's in the book, which we'll be noticing a little bit throughout the day today. The book of prophecy. Thirdly, there is a blessing promised to those who read it. Do you believe that? Just read the book of Revelation, you're going to get a blessing. Now, granted, if you want to spiritualize it, you'll end up scratching your head. And you end up doing what so many people do, is getting so discouraged that you'll close the book and too hard to understand. Too hard to understand. A blessing for reading it. A blessing for hearing it. A blessing for understanding it. And a blessing for keeping it. And I want to have those blessings. Reading it, understanding it, keeping it, and hearing it. I've got a problem, though. I go to church every Sunday. I do, except if I'm sick, and I hardly ever hear the book of Revelation read. And that bothers me. When the Bible says, blessed are those who read it, and blessed are those who hear it, and our pulpits are mute on this subject entirely too much. It is the only book in the Bible that Jesus gives an outline to himself. And I want you to notice verse 19. John, after he got a vision of 20-some characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus told him this, write the things which thou hast seen, number one, Revelation chapter 1. Characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Write what you've seen. He had just seen it. And now Jesus says to John, write it down. I want the Christians, until I come again, to be able to understand some things about me. Write the things which thou hast seen, number one, and the things which are, chapter 2 and 3. The church age, known as the age of grace in the New Testament. Write about it, chapter 2 and 3, and the things that shall be hereafter, chapter 4 through chapter 22. Did you know the book of Revelation is written at a 7th grade level? You know that? It's written at a 7th grade level so that most of us can read it and understand it. For you see, most of the world since Pentecost has been uneducated as far as the colleges are concerned. And so God made it plain enough that even children in 7th grade can read it and understand it and get a blessing. Let me illustrate that. I know of several young teenage sisters. They're not teenage sisters anymore, but they were. They told me this themselves personally, that Sunday morning when the preacher is preaching a message that is rather boring, he never changes the emotion in his voice or the tone of his voice, and it's just kind of lulls you to sleep. While the preacher is preaching that boring message, we turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation and we read and get a blessing while the preacher is preaching. 7th graders. Mind you. Now, what I want to declare to you this morning is the simplicity of understanding the book of Revelation. That's a burden of my heart in our message this morning, to help you understand that Jesus wants us to read it. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to get the blessing. He wants us to keep it too. And to hide it and share it with other people. God put a code in the book of Revelation that goes from Pentecost until the end of the church age, and even past that, even through the tribulation. He put a code in the book of Revelation that's a period of 7s. So anybody that can count to 7 can understand the basic concept of the book of Revelation. In case somebody can't count to 8, there are 7 periods of church history, then there are 7 seal judgments, and then there are 7 trumpet judgments, and then there are 7 last plagues. And if you pick out those 7s, you will find your way through the book of Revelation. Let me explain further. But before we get that, let me share with you some insignificant 7s in the book of Revelation to understanding Bible prophecy. These 7s are not insignificant, but they are insignificant to seeing the whole picture of human history in the book of Revelation, okay? Did you catch that? Chapter 1, verse 4b. I'll read the entire verse there. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. Number 7 is God's number, and he has 7 spirits that are before his throne. And please don't try to confuse this with the Holy Spirit, which is singular. This is seven ministering spirits or angels or God's right-hand helpers that are before the throne of God that aid him and help him in his work. It could well be the seven angels that are in charge of the seven different periods of church history. It could well be the seven angels that blow the seven trumpets. It could well be the seven angels that have seven bowls that are full of the wrath of God that are dumped out on this earth during the seven last plagues. If you read the book of Enoch, he plainly tells us there that this is referring to seven angels. In fact, in that book, he writes and gives the names of those seven angels. Seven spirits. Please don't confuse it with the Holy Spirit. This is something different than the Holy Spirit. These seven spirits are also called seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, chapter 4, verse 5. They're also called seven horns and seven eyes of Jesus in chapter 5 and verse 6 that are sent forth into all the world as helpers to the cause of Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven stars are referred to in chapter 1 and verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Seven stars, they are the seven angels of the seven churches, according to verse 20 of chapter 1. Friends, compare Scripture with Scripture. Let the Scripture interpret itself. That's a burden that I have burning in my heart. Let the Scripture interpret itself. Who am I as a man of flesh to read the Word of God and say, God, you didn't mean what you said, surely. I have no idea what you mean when you're saying. Who are we as creation to say that to our Creator? I mean, he has all the wisdom in the world plus a whole lot more. And when he writes something, he has the ability to spell it out just the way it's meant to receive it. Seven stars. There are seven thunders in chapter 10 and verse 4. And only God and John know what those seven thunders are. John had a privilege like Daniel did in the Old Testament when he was praying for 21 days and fasting. Oh God, what do you have in store for my people? We are in bondage in Babylon. And we're to be the missionaries to the world. What is going to happen to my people? He was fasting and praying for 21 days. And then finally an angel broke through the spiritual warfare of Lucifer, who does not want the prophetic voice to be spoken one bit because it reveals that he's a loser. And Daniel got this great understanding of future events for the nation of Israel. And then the angel said, after he's seen it all, the angel said, now shut up the words and seal the book. Don't tell anybody about it. Which I suggest to you is nothing other than what is unsealed in the book of Revelation in the seven seal judgment. But Daniel had a privilege, and John had a privilege of seeing some things, the seven thunders. He's seen what the seven thunders were representing, and then the angel said, now shut it up. Don't tell anybody about those seven thunders. And so I won't attempt this morning, as a preacher of the Word of God, I won't attempt one iota to try to tell you what they were, because it's clear in my mind, God didn't want us to know that yet. And so shut it up and don't tell anybody. Seven thunders. The devil's imitator for Jesus appears with seven heads and seven crowns in chapter 12, 13, and chapter 13, verse 1. The devil's imitator, the Antichrist, appears with seven heads and seven crowns. You know he's imitating Jesus, of whom it says It's seven, let's see, what did we say he had? Seven horns, seven eyes of Jesus, the imitator, the Antichrist, having coming forth with an imitation of seven heads and seven crowns. The devil's counterfeit for the church appears with seven heads in chapter 17, verse 9. And again, the Bible interprets itself, seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And every seventh grader knows there's one city in this earth that is built on seven hills, and that is Rome. Let the Bible interpret itself, and if you want to look up in the encyclopedia some of those things, you might be very impressed of what the encyclopedia, how the encyclopedia backs up the Word of God. Devil's counterfeit for the church, seven heads, built on a city on seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. Seven kings in chapter 17, verse 10. Five of them fallen, one is yet to come. Now those are the insignificant sevens in understanding the scope of Bible prophecy. I want to spend the most time this morning and move now to the significant sevens to understanding Bible prophecy. And we have that right here on the chart. The seven things which are the seven churches. Now, we must understand that in Asia Minor, there was a whole lot more of than seven congregations. But Jesus picked out seven congregations in Asia Minor to depict what church life in general would be like from Pentecost until the coming of our blessed Savior. Remember, it's a book of prophecy. So these letters have great prophetic significance. And I would love to read all of this, but time isn't going to permit us to do that. Turn to chapter 2, Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus, the John's home church where he was serving as bishop. Jesus sent a special love letter to that church. And word Ephesus means permitted. From Pentecost, and it's referring to a church age, the church period of churchianity from Pentecost to approximately 100 AD. First church, first love. And they were called to go back to their first love. I'm going to very hurriedly go across this, because a message could be shared on each one of these letters and each one of these segments that we want to look at this morning. So this, we're just going to take an overview. The second letter, the second church, was sent to Smyrna in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Now, Smyrna means myrrh, perfume, right? And it's depicting the church age from approximately 100 AD to 300 AD. The church that was persecuted. Jesus says in that letter, you shall suffer persecution 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Imagine sending your bride a letter like that. You're going to be persecuted 10 days and be faithful until you're killed. During this particular time, 10 emperors, interesting, rose up in power in Rome and made a law, let's kill the Christians. And this was myrrh before God, because Christianity just spread farther and farther from Asia Minor during this particular time. Read your church history. Be thou faithful unto death. Also in that letter, Jesus gave a warning to eclectics, those who would spiritualize prophetic word, which in the next period, Augustine would come along and say, God is finished with Israel. The church has become heir of all of Israel's promises. And the book of Revelation cannot be accepted as it is written. You've got to spiritualize it.
Jesus gave a warning about that as early on here in the church of Smyrna. Thirdly, the third church is Pergamos. And you can read about that in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And Pergamos means married. Anybody know what happened in church history during these years? Tell me. Tell us. Some are shaking their head yes. The church and the state married under the influence of Constantine, who had a dream as he went out to conquer the world, that if with a cross he could conquer the whole world. And he's only baptized, and he declared Christianity to be the state religion. Married. The church and the state became one. Years 300 to 500. And we'll move on to the fourth one. The letter to Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, which means, Thyatira means odor of affliction. Years 500 to 1500, 1,000 years, they are known as the Dark Ages. And there's horrible things that took place in churchianity during this particular time. One of the things that took place, a leader arose in power in the Roman church who called himself Pope. Pope, the first Pope. And the first Pope during this particular time declared this to his congregants. I have power to commit your loved ones to purgatory or release them into heaven, depending on how much money you as a family give to the church. Jesus writes in this letter to the depths of Satan. Christianity fell. And it's no reason that it's called the Dark Ages. The Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And Sardis means, intriguingly, red ones, or remnant. You see what happened in church history during this time? From 1500 to 1700, the era of Reformation. 27-year-old lawyer wrote a book that influenced Christianity worldwide. John Calvin is his name. And Jesus addressed the error of his doctrine four times in this letter. You see, it's a book of prophecy. And it fits so well with what's happening to Christianity from Pentecost until Jesus comes. 1500 to 1700. Church of Philadelphia, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And it means brotherly love. Particularly referring to the time of church history, 1700 to 1900. And one of the key phrases in Jesus' letter for this church age is, behold, I have set before thee and no man can. I've set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. You know what happened during this time? Printing presses began to print the Bible wholesale compared to one letter at a time as it was previously. Hymn writing era, I was going to check, but most likely I wouldn't be surprised if every song we sang in this service today was written during this particular time. Most of the songs that we have in our hymn books were written during this particular time. Travel, steamships, began to travel the world. We'll talk more about that tonight, Lord willing. And men arose that drew crowds and crowds of hungry souls to their meetings when the gospel was preached. D.L. Moody, there's a time of his life. While he wasn't ordained, he would stand up and preach and he would attract crowds of 15 to 30,000 people. Wouldn't that be, you have a full house today, this is nothing. nothing compared to what it was like during this period of church history. Spurgeon, the Wesley brothers, and the list goes on, who were instrumental in preaching the gospel to thousands and thousands. I've set before thee an open door. I read one time how many miles D.L. Moody traveled in his ministry, and I forget what it was, but it was a horrendous amount of miles, especially knowing that he didn't have any airplanes to fly. Church of Philadelphia, then we come to the seventh church, the Church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, and it means justice of the people. Did you know that a lot of preachers who are preaching their sermons today had to give their notes to some board to review them before he could stand in the pulpits and preach? Do you know that's happening? Justice of the people. Thank you that you didn't ask for that. I think you'd be disappointed because I don't have a whole lot written down here. Justice of the people. And it's a lukewarm, indifferent, cold church. There's a brother I met from Schaeferstown, not our church, a neighboring church, some years ago. He walked up to me and struck up a conversation with me, and he said, "Here, take a pencil, take a tablet. I'm just trying to get the word out." I took the pencil and it had a scripture verse on it. I took the tablet and it had scripture verses in it. He said, "I'm just trying to do my part because I'm a part of this church here in Schaeferstown, and it is the coldest church in Lebanon County." Coldness and indifference. Depicting of the Church of Laodicea. When is it referring to? From approximately 1900 AD until Jesus comes for the church. Nobody ever refuted with me that the Jesus letter to the Laodicean church is depictive of Christianity as a whole in our day and age today. Justice of the people, lukewarmness and different evolution. Jesus refers to some of those things. He talks about the creation in that letter. Why do you think he did that? Because he knew that in the 1900s and 2000s and beyond, evolution would permeate Christianity, falsely so-called, and permeate the earth. All right, so much for that. I do have a stick here, don't I? Seven periods of church history. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And we are in the end of the age of Laodicea. We are waiting for the trumpet. I appreciate it so much that maybe Jesus will come today. And then one time you said he might come tomorrow. We need to be reminded of that. Many years ago, we had a superintendent in our home church who said in his second year of superintending, when he transitioned from assistant to the real superintendent, I guess, he said at the beginning of our Sunday school year, "I am going to pick out in the congregation every Sunday I'm superintendent one or two brothers and one or two sisters and ask you point blank, did you this past week look up in the sky and look at a cloud and think maybe Jesus will come with that cloud?" You know what? It was a good year of church life. It had an effect. And when we say the Lord delayeth his coming, the Bible says we begin to devour one another. And I've seen that happen too. Oh, what a shame. And so keep on reminding us that maybe Jesus will come today. Live like that. More of that, Lord willing, this evening. So we'll have the rapture here, where church is taken out up into heaven. We'll talk about that this afternoon, Lord willing. We'll receive, sit at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive our rewards. Then there are three periods of seven that take place on this earth during 7 years of tribulation. that are horrible events. We want to look at in detail as we look at the sevens of the book of Revelation. The Great Tribulation, seven seal judgment. Great Tribulation is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also called the 70th week of Daniel, as well as a few other things in the Bible, titles given to it in the Bible. Now turn with me to the sixth chapter, and I do want to read this. So the church is in heaven receiving its rewards in chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 2 and 3, church history. Chapter 4 begins with the call to come up hither. And John was in the Spirit. He went into that open door, and he seen the 24 elders having received their rewards, and they give a testimony that God has redeemed them by his blood, which tells us they were human beings because there is no salvation for angels. The redeemed ones are before the throne of God. Revelation 4 and 5, and that would be a message in itself. And then in chapter 6, we read these verses. Verse 1 and 2, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. This is a seven-sealed book. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see! And a lot of men and knights close their book and get scared and run away. And God says, come, see. I want to show you something that's going to happen on the face of the earth. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. First seal judgment, a white horseman appears on this earth, being given a bow and going forth to conquer and to conquer. Now the devil knows that when Jesus comes back with great power and the church with him, he's going to be riding a white horse. So his imitator for the holy Son of God makes his appearance, probably riding into Rome on a white horse, with a bow in his hand, and he's going forth. Remember, we're in heaven while these things happen down here on earth. The second seal is open, verse 3. And when I opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see! And then he had another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon, and to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Second seal open. And peace was taken from the earth. And men began killing one another. More of that, what's about to happen in our message tonight. And there was given him one of the inspirations that you will receive by reading the book of Revelation is you will see the sovereignty of God over and over. It was given to him. It was given to the Antichrist. It was given to the false prophet. God is sovereign. Don't ever, ever, ever try to equate the power of Satan with the power of God. Great sword was given that they should kill one another. The third seal is broken. Verse 5, and when I opened the third seal, I heard the third beast saying, come and see, I behold a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Imagine a famine where it takes a whole day's wages to buy one loaf of bread. My friends, it's coming, according to the Word of God. It is coming. Famine so great that it will take a day's wages to buy a loaf of bread. Verse 7, the fourth seal is open. I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. One fourth of the world's population killed by famine, by sword, by hunger, by death, and the beasts of the earth. 7.8 billion people today. Say eight. We'll take the 0.8 off and say those are the ones that are going to heaven. 7 billion people left. 1/4 of them slain early on during the tribulation. I want to tell you something. If you're sitting here this morning and you've been counting the cost to become a Christian and you've been halting, don't think for a minute you'll wait till your mama and your daddy are evacuated in the rapture, that then you will choose to give your life to Jesus Christ. I suggest to you, now understand, when I will say that repeatedly throughout the day today, when I say I suggest to you, it doesn't necessarily mean the Bible says that. And neither am I interpreting the word. I'm just suggesting to you that those first people who will be killed during the tribulation period are those who had heard and said no thank you to God. Because the prophetic word tells us that there's going to be two witnesses in the temple that are going to preach the gospel, and there's going to be three angels that are going to preach the everlasting gospel to every tongue from the skies of heaven, those who had never heard. Don't ever think that Jesus can't come because the gospel hasn't been preached in every nation. The angels are taking care of that. Again, compare Scripture with Scripture. Let the Scriptures interpret for themselves. 1/4, about 2 billion people wiped off early on here in this fourth seal being opened. Verse 9, the fifth seal is opened. And when I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so we have another group of people here that are killed, and they are the ones to fill in details in the book of Revelation. Tell us that they were killed because they wouldn't receive the mark of the beast. They were beheaded for their faith in Jesus Christ and their commitment to obey him rather than the Antichrist. So very early on here in the opening of the fifth seal, there is martyrs on the face of this earth who died for their faith. And intriguingly, they are given white robes, and the church is going to be wearing white raiment. I suggest to you, for all of eternity, we will be able to tell at a glance every tribulation of martyrs, because they will be wearing a bit of a different garment. And we have the privilege of asking them, how did you come to know Jesus? How did you come to have the courage that I won't receive the mark of the beast? What were your last thoughts down there on earth when you were facing that chopping block and you knew you were going to be with Jesus? Different garment for the tribulational martyrs. All right, we are ready for the sixth seal, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Great earthquake, so great an earthquake, God's going to take this earth and rock it back and forth, that every mountain will be moved out of its place, and every island moved, and the sun will become black as sackcloth of hair. Where do you want to be when this takes place? Have you made your calling and election sure? Are you rapture ready? This is no joke, friends. This is straight from the Word of God. During the great tribulation period, the time of which Jesus said, unless these days would come to an end, no flesh would remain living on this earth. The seventh seal is open in chapter 7 through chapter 8 and verse 5. Pick out the sevens. You've got to read a little bit here to find it. But you will discover there will be silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. God says we can't move ahead with the great tribulation anymore until we do one thing first of all. 144,000 Jews must be sealed in their foreheads, because they will become the missionaries to the whole what's left of the world after the tribulation period during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so 12,000 from each tribe. Bible says it very plainly. 12,000 from each tribe will be sealed in their foreheads. And the Bible says also that they will be hid. They will be fed. They will be cared for by God himself. I could suggest to you where that will take place, but it's time to close and I'm not half done yet. So bear with me. Silence in heaven is about the space of half an hour, about 144,000 Jewish people must be sealed, must be held, must be found, and must be protected. And then we move to another seven. In case somebody can't count to eight, we start all over with seven trumpet judgments. Chapter 8, verse 7 through 11, and I don't understand my writing there. I have to do some research on that one. Seven trumpet judgments. Seven angels stand forth up in heaven, each one of them having a trumpet. And as each one blows their trumpet, something dreadfully happens down on earth. Let's look. Take a look at it. Seven trumpet judgments. Chapter 8, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before the God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altars. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire. Now, we don't have time to read all of this. Yeah, we do. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed him hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned off, and all the green grass was burned up. First angel sounds his trumpet, and there is a bloodstorm on this earth. It rains blood. And the lightning, instead of going this way, must go this way, because the Bible says one third part of the trees will be burned up. Where do you want to be when this happens? It's going to happen. That's what the Bible, I will not interpret it. This is God's word. Bloodstorm. You know the prophet Isaiah, as he looked upon the time of his era and down through the quarter of time, he said in Isaiah 26, verse 21, There's a time coming when the earth shall disclose of its blood. We see that beginning here at the opening, the blowing of this first trumpet judgment as it rains blood. The second angel steps forth and blows his trumpet. In verses 8 and 9, the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. I can't say it any plainer than that. Horrible, horrible, horrible. You know, God has set up a wonderful refining process in the air and oxygen in this earth. The salt water evaporates and goes up in the clouds, and the clouds come across the United States of America, purifying effect. What do you think it's going to be like when a third part of the sea becomes blood? What for smell might occupants of this earth have in their nostrils at that time? The third angel steps forth with his trumpet in verses 10 through 11. And a great star collides with the earth, and the water becomes bitter, and men are forced to drink bitter water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And scientists today have discovered a star that is in collision course with this earth. And guess what they named it? Wormwood! Shouldn't be a surprise to us Bible scholars, should it? They say it's on course to hit this earth in the very near future. That's all in God's hands. Chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, the fourth angel steps forward and blows his trumpet. And you know, isn't it so wonderful that we can be receiving our crowns and playing our harps during this time when these things are happening on the face of this earth? Part of the sun, the moon, and the stars are smitten that they shine not. What I would understand this to mean is that for 8 hours of every day, there will be total darkness. Sun won't shine for a third part of the day, the moon won't shine for a third part of the day, and neither will the stars shine for a third part of the day. 8 hours of every 24 hours, total blackness. Jesus said there's going to be signs in the heavens. The fifth angel steps forward and sounds his trumpet, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. A bottomless pit is opened, and horrible monsters come out of the bottomless pit from hell, the depths of hell, with power given to them to sting people on earth's surface, that they would torment men for a period of 5 months. During this time, the Bible says that men will desire to die and will not be able. I understand that they will try to commit suicide because they're so horrible and so depressed. You talk about depression. And God is the author of life, and he won't let it happen. They will seek death and will not be able to find it. The sixth angel stands up, blows his trumpet in chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. 200 million horsemen slay one-third part of humanity with fire, smoke, and brimstone. And do you know now we're down to approximately 2 billion people on the face of this earth? From 7.8 presently, down to approximately 2 billion people. Plus, it could probably less than that because of all the others that died from these plagues that the Bible doesn't say how many will die. The seventh angel steps forward and blows his trumpet in heaven, and down here on earth there's a great declaration made in heaven, chapter 10, verses 7 through 11, chapter 15. The kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign on earth forever and ever. as the kingdoms of the nations of this world are crumbling in decay under the rule of the Antichrist. Great declaration to the bride of Christ in heaven. It's not going to fall completely to pieces down on earth. The kingdoms of the nations, the kingdoms of the world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord. And he's going to set his feet down on this earth and restore everything to its pristine beauty of the Garden of Eden. Message of hope for the church in heaven at this particular juncture. Seven trumpet judgments. And now we move to the seven last plagues. If you think things were bad now, there's a reason the Bible calls them the seven last plagues. When the wrath of God is dumped out on humanity to bring sinners to an end on this earth. One of those reasons. More of that this afternoon. Lord willing. Chapter 16. Turn there quickly. All of these in-between verses are fill-in details. You follow the sevens in the book of Revelation, you'll get a basic understanding of future prophecy and past prophecy, which is history. Seven last plagues. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And I heard a great voice out of the temple say to the... And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. You get the picture. Seven messengers of God, each of them holding a bowl. And in those inside those bowls, it is full of the wrath of God. They are about to dump out the wrath of God on those who are left down on the face of this earth. You know, us Gentile Anabaptist people who hardly ever hear of any teaching from the book of Revelation in our churches or in our homes, we have a tendency to see the character of God imbalanced. Yeah. We have a tendency to see that God is so loving, he's so merciful, he's so forgiving. And we forget completely that the Bible also says about God, he's a terrible God. We do ourselves a favor in viewing the character of God properly by reading what takes place in Revelation, the 16th chapter. The first went, carrying his bowl of the wrath of God, and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there was a fall upon it. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. A brand new incurable disease that affects the nervous system. And there will be no inoculation, no vaccine for it. God is pouring out his wrath. A noisome pestilence. You look up that word noisome, it carries a thought of affecting the nervous system on earth dwellers that are still here, apart from the 144,000 which are hid, being protected from all of these plagues. The second angel, verse 3, steps forward with a bowl of God's wrath, and he poured it out. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of the dead man and every living soul died in the sea. The oceans of earth, not just one third of it now, but the oceans of the earth are turned to blood, even as the blood of a dead man. I asked a brother one time who walked into a house where a man had committed suicide, and there was blood splattered all over the place. I asked him, what did it smell like? Because I knew what the Bible says here. He said, Alvin, I can't explain it. but it smelled horrible. You want to be here during this time? I don't think there's a one of us want to be here during this time. Why then are we hanging on to hidden sin? Why then are we not surrendering to the Lordship of Christ? And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For thou hast shed the blood of saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Third last plague here. The fresh water is now turned to blood. And people will go to the fountain park, and they'll go to their kitchen sink, and they'll go to their bathroom vanity, and open the faucet, and instead of water coming forth, it'll be blood. And men will be forced to drink blood. And an angel says, in case you thought God is going beyond reason here, he reminds us that, God, you're doing justly. For they've killed the blood of the prophets. And remember what prophet Isaiah said? There's a day coming when the earth shall disclose or uncover the blood that's been shed. In Isaiah's day, it was the blood of the prophets. Today, it's the blood of infants. Abortions by the millions. You understand the Bible says all of those babies' voices are crying out to God, why won't you avenge us of our blood? There's a day coming when the very doctors, if it happens soon, who perform the abortions will need to drink blood because there's no more water on this planet. Fresh water is turned to blood. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel steps forth and pours out his vial of the wrath of God in verse 8. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. You understand what God's doing here? He's trying to get people's attention. He takes a water and turns it to blood, makes them drink of it. And now he turns up the thermostat, and the sun scorches men with fire. Scientists tell us 118 degrees, you can get first-degree burns. 131 degrees, you get second-degree burns. And 162 degrees... human flesh breaks down. I don't know what degree God's going to turn the sun here, but the Bible says this: it will scorch men with fire. You want to be here then? No, we don't. Chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Can you imagine being so miserable that you gnaw on your tongue for pain? And their mouths are full of blood from gnawing on their tongues for pain. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water, I want you to notice that, just like in the plagues in Egypt, they were for a period of time, and then they passed, and then the next one came with greater vengeance. And so what God is doing during the Great Tribulation, these plagues are intensifying, but here the blood has been turned back now to water, evidently. Jesus said, unless those days would be shortened, no flesh would stay living. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Great river Euphrates is dried up, so the nations, the armies of the nations, can gather together for the battle of Armageddon. See how prophecy fits together? Don't try to explain it away. Just compare Scripture with Scripture. Rightly divide the Word of God. Verse 17, the last of the wrath of God. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." That is, the great tribulation has now become completed. And following that, we're leaving the seven periods of church history, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for the saints and the world going through seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven last plagues. Chapter 17 and 18, we have Rome utterly destroyed, which is the headquarters of the false religious system of the end time. The beast and the false prophet are taken and cast into the lake of fire. We have the battle of Armageddon. And then we have the revelation or second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back to this earth riding a white horse, and we're going to follow him riding white horses, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth and restore everything to its former beauty, and we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, the Bible says. 1,000-year reign of Christ, which Satan will be bound for a little season. After 1,000 years, he'll be loose for a little season. And then this earth is going to be burned up as we know it today, and the souls that are in hell will be hurled forth to the great white throne judgment. Great white throne judgment. And then in chapter 22, we have some closing warnings, closing invitation, and a closing promise, and a closing benediction. And that brings us to our, let's kneel for prayer.